Well, good morning. As you find your seats, we're going to go ahead and get started here with our announcements, and then we'll have our time of prayer, as well as our opening scriptures. All right. If you'll notice in our bulletins, if you happen to grab one, we're going to be having our VBS workers meeting this morning after the AM service, as well as our Terse Inspiration tonight. I want you to notice for the VBS workers this morning, we'll be in the fellowship hall, and it'll be right after the service. So if you have anything to do with VBS, whether you're in the nursery or anything involving it, please make your way to the fellowship hall right after the service. We also have our VBS set up next week after the PM service. That will be right after the PM service. So if you would like to help set up, whether you're involved with VBS the week of or you just want to be a helping hand, please do join us for that. And of course, we have our VBS a week from tomorrow. I don't know if that's intimidating or not, but we're looking forward to seeing a lot of kids come out. I know they'll have a great time. They'll be able to learn more about the Lord, and hopefully we'll see many kids grow or even get saved. We also have our teen rally that same week from 10 to noon in the mornings. So teens, if you would make your way here for that week, we will have a time of games, some singing, and some good preaching. Teens, our parents of teens, will have our Wilds meeting after the AM service on July 17th. And hopefully you guys have your payments in already. If not, then you can either write a check or put cash into an offering envelope and put that in the offering box. But that Wilds meeting is for parents of teens and our teens. So please make a note of that there for July 17th. That same Sunday will be our quarterly business meeting after the evening service. And the Monday after that will be our Mothers of Littles. Now, I do want to go ahead and welcome you if you're a first-time visitor. We do have welcome packets for you in the narthex. And so if you didn't get a chance to grab one, please do. And if you would fill out that visitor card, that will allow us to have an opportunity to connect with you and to share with you more about us as a church and see where you're at and how we could be a blessing to you. Now let's go ahead and go to our opening scripture. Our opening scripture this morning is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verses 1 through 3. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time as we joyfully seek to have communion with him and with his people. Father, we are so thankful to you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. As we reflect upon the truths of your word communicated, whether it's in the songs that we lift up to you or in the word that you have given and preserved for us, we ask that our hearts would be made in tune with yours, that we come to a deeper, deeper communion with you. Lord, as your people, I pray you would unify us. You would bring us together in holy fellowship. That you would give us a love for one another, which the world has no comprehension of. As we see chaos and division and unrest all around us, I pray that we would have in this place a haven in which we can come together as your people and worship you and love you. Lord, I pray that we would be with Pastor as he's away, that you give him traveling mercies, and be with us today as we lift up our voices, that all things would be done for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Good morning, Eager Baptist Church. Whoa. And our esteemed visitors, good to have you with us. And where did I do with my order of service? Got to know what songs you're going to sing. But in the meantime, I'm glad to see you all here. Got a good crowd. You had the sense not to get out and try to travel this weekend. So thank you for being here and worshiping with us. As we start our morning's music, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 440 in the Red Book, or at least the musicians. If you'll stand with me, you can look on the screen and follow along up there. If you need the hymnal for parts, love to have the parts. Page 440, we're going to sing all four verses of Abide With Me. Sing it out and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Page 439. Now that song was the warm-up song to blow out the carbs for today. So now sing it out on page 439, Nearer My God to Thee. All three verses. Sing out.
Still all my songs shall be
ahead and have a seat while we turn to page 492. Page 492 for the beauty of the earth. Keep singing. Singing, and we'll go to our second reading of Scripture this morning. And for this Scripture, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 26 and read verses 17 through 29. I find it interesting that the guy who puts together the order of events always gives the second reader, seems like, the longest passage. So I don't know how to take that. Is it punishment, or do we just read good? Okay, chapter 26, verses 17 through 29. And the scripture says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of Scripture at this time.
Mm-hmm.
All right, following up with the rest of the hymns, now you're going to have to go back to the very back, the fly leaf, the very first page on the fly leaf, if you're following along in the hymnals. Blessed be the tie that binds. I think this should be familiar to a lot of folks. If not, follow along with us. We're going to sing all four verses. Tricky that can be. There's a part in there where it's written in 3/4 time, but we count off a couple of measures in 6/8 or something like that. So that keeps you on your toes. So amen. Good singing. Now we're going to take our blue book and we're going to turn to page 140. If you divide the book into four parts, it's right there in the middle or the end of the third part. Page 140, His Chosen Children. I'm going to sing all four verses. Please stand with me on this.
Just you with what's so near, and a new from sea to eternal, filled by love.
seated.
All right, this time our children, ages 4 to 7, may be dismissed to junior church. And the rest of us, turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, where our scripture reading was. Today we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, and in actuality, as far as I can recall, this is actually the first time that I will be leading a service in which we'll be doing the Lord's Supper. And so I want to take the time to kind of go back to the basics, go back to where it was instituted, because when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there are always false or misguided views and perspectives, not we as a church, but there are out there, even within our own circles, those who are likely misguided or have, I guess you could say, misguided perspectives. So I hope that today we would come to a better understanding of a Christ-centered Lord's Supper, which includes a rich communion with our Savior. Now, the word communion itself, I think, carries some negative baggage on its own when it relates to the Lord's Supper. But I hope that as we work our way through Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29, that we will come to have a deeper appreciation for the communal side of this precious ordinance as Christ intended when he instituted it. In fact, when we go through this passage, we're going to see that God wants us to have thoughtful communion with him as we observe the Lord's Supper. And to do so, we ought to remember three aspects of what the Lord preserved in his word to help us with this institution of the Lord's Supper. And we'll see that first aspect here in the first few verses of Matthew 26, starting in verse 17. It says there, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when even was come, he sat down with the 12. We begin by looking at the context of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that's one of the aspects that we need to remember as we seek to have a more thoughtful communion with the Lord in this ordinance. You see, as we read here in these first few verses, the Lord asked his disciples, or the disciples came to the Lord and asked, where are we going to have the Passover feast? Now, we know from the Old Testament, from Jewish history, that the Passover is a major, major event wherein family members and relatives, people from all over, gather into Jerusalem and enjoy this feast together, celebrate together, in remembrance of the great salvation that God gave to Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. But now, as the disciples come to Jesus and ask him, just hours before his crucifixion, where would you have us do the Passover tonight? And Jesus tells them, and he has prepared an individual who is ready to receive them. When you consider the fact that Jesus had in his mind someone already in place in a very busy time in a very packed Jerusalem, the fact is Jesus sought fellowship with his disciples. He wanted to be with them. He had a desire mutual with his disciples to be with them. And once the location was settled, they proceeded to fellowship over what would be considered a very traditional Passover meal. which itself was a time of remembrance, just as the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. You know, for us today, the Lord's Supper is not really observed by hosting a Seder or enjoying a meal as Jesus did with his disciples. But we do still maintain a spirit of fellowship, a bond, both with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another as a church. If we're going to have thoughtful communion with the Lord as we observe the Lord's Supper, we ought to observe this scriptural precedence of fulfilling the mutual desire of fellowship that our Lord has with us. But when we're considering the context, we don't just see that Jesus had a desire to fellowship with his disciples. He also turned to a dark topic. Actually, it seems repeatedly throughout the night. In verses 21 through 25, notice there with me. It says, as they did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. That puts kind of a damper on the festivities, doesn't it? They were exceedingly sorrowful, in verse 22, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And Jesus answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Jesus spoke of betrayal with his disciples in the midst of this fellowship. There was this looming reality that Jesus was keenly aware of, that one of his disciples would betray Jesus. Now, what's interesting here is that when the disciples began inquiring who the betrayer was, Jesus gives various responses based on which of the Gospels you're reading this account in. Matthew and Mark both record Jesus' answer as, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish. Luke records that after the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. In John, it's recorded Jesus answering the apostle John specifically, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And Jesus dips that piece of bread in probably a mixture of olive oil and hands it to Judas. Now, on the surface, you must understand there's no contradiction in these accounts. Rather, we see that we're given insight into what Jesus deemed a very important part of the conversation, so much so that it seems that it occurred repeatedly during that Passover meal, during that time of fellowship. This conversation, the discussion of the betrayal. And it seems evident that from these passages that Jesus did not just repeat his statement, one of you shall betray me. He gave multiple indications as to whom that person was. He wanted people to be sure that it was Judas Iscariot betraying him, and yet it somehow still came as a shock to them. All the disciples seemed to wonder who it was. Now, we know by the end of the night, really all of them ended up betraying our Lord. Whether it was by a kiss or by denying him three times or forsaking him altogether, just getting out of the scene, all his disciples by the end of the night would have nothing to do with him. And Jesus, knowing this, still fellowshiped with them, still desired to be with them in his last few hours before the crucifixion. You know, the fact is, like Jesus' disciples, we've all betrayed our Lord in one way or another at some point. It's reality. Our daily sins are committed out of an allegiance to self, as opposed to an adoration of the Christ who died for us. Yet because of the finished work of Christ, which we reflect on during the Lord's table, we are able to have intimate fellowship with our Creator and Savior. Jesus established this ordinance in the midst of traitors, and we may partake of this ordinance as rebels who have been redeemed by the loving, sacrificial Lamb. We ought to remember the context of the institution as we seek to have a deeper communion with our Lord. But we should also remember, of course, as we discuss repeatedly whenever we have the Lord's table, the purpose of the elements themselves, which Jesus shares here in verses 26 to 28. Notice there with me. Chapter 26, verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" We ought to remember the purpose of the elements. Of course, we understand that the bread relates to Christ's body. Now, time and context wouldn't allow me to express how brutally Jesus' body was torn and beaten even before he was nailed to a Roman cross. The bread, when it is broken, really is a graphic example of how Jesus was treated in our place. And it reminds us of the passages in the Old Testament which prophesy of the Messiah's suffering. We're familiar with passages like Isaiah 50, verse 6, where Isaiah writes, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." We're reminded of Micah 5, 1, where the prophet says, "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." We're familiar, of course, with Psalm 20, one of the most descriptive prophecies of Christ's suffering. In verses 14 to 17, it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." The bread is a graphic description of Christ's broken body. We're also very familiar with the fact that the cup relates to Christ's blood. Jesus says in verse 28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." As with the bread, the cup is also a very graphic example and reminder of Christ's sufferings. The Lord Jesus even expands upon the significance of the cup in our text. He explains that the New Testament, the New Covenant, was established through His shed blood. We're reminded of that prophecy there in Jeremiah 31, where God promised to establish a new covenant with His people, where He would write His law upon the hearts of them. This is what the cup was to remind us of in Jesus' blood. It's also there to remind us that our sins are remitted, that word meaning pardoned or forgiven, through His blood. We know, of course, from the book of Hebrews that there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus also says that His blood is shed for many. Now, when it says many, it's not saying many out of a whole. It goes beyond that. It's saying many, as in a great number. It is shed for all people. Why? Because 2 Peter 3, 9 reminds us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. His blood was shed for all of mankind, for every sinner. Now, while we believe that the bread and the cup, which we partake of the Lord's Supper, is only symbolic of Christ's body and blood, that doesn't diminish the significance of what we are called to remember. Look over in John chapter 6, verse 53. Let's tie in something that Jesus says there with our passage as we reflect on the institution of the Lord's table. This is at a point in Christ's ministry where Jesus has thousands following him, and in his preaching, he turns them away by saying this very thing in John chapter 6, verse 53. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Say, wow, that's hard to wrap your head around. It was, especially for those that heard it. In fact, by the end of it, only 12 remained out of the thousands. But Jesus clarifies this in verse 63. Let's start actually in verse 61. He says, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, if it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." He explains that there's a spiritual significance to what he is saying here. The body or the flesh and the blood of Christ are directly attached to eternal life. It was the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us, that gives us life eternal. Therefore, as we partake of the elements of the Lord's table, we're called to remember that through Jesus' literal, brutal, bloody death, he has given us literal eternal life. So then how critical it is when we commune with our Lord in this ordinance that we remember what he intended to communicate with it in the first place. Let us, as we have a deeper communion with our Lord in our observance of the Lord's table, remember that there is a context to its institution, and there is a purpose to these elements which we partake of. But there's one final thing that we ought to remember as we seek a deeper communion with our God in this ordinance, and that's by remembering the future of his coming. Look in verse 29. Jesus says, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There's a lot of speculation on what Jesus is saying here, but there's some truths here that we can boil down to. The first is there's an anticipation on Christ's part. An anticipation on Christ's part. Christ places it really a restriction on himself for a time. He said, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." There's a qualifying pronoun here. If you catch it there, he's not saying, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine." He's saying, "of this fruit of the vine." He's being very specific here. And that qualifying pronoun is connected to the cup, which Jesus is speaking of. Now, this limits what Jesus refers to regarding the fruit of the vine to what is being consumed there at the Passover meal. And that does not mean that he will not partake of that particular cup in that meal. This either means that Jesus will not physically partake of the Lord's Supper until during the millennial kingdom, or that he will not partake of it until that marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19. Whichever the case is, the truth that we need to see here is that Christ anticipates a future time in which he and his disciples will enjoy fellowship by partaking of the cup again. Now, whether we'll be a part of that meal or not, you know, if we're going to be with the disciples, the 11 that would be there, we're not sure of that fact. But one fact that does remain is that we will have fellowship with Christ in the ages to come. And it would not be a stretch to say that as Christ anticipates a time with his disciples, he too anticipates a day with us. Our Savior desires to be with us. And that, of course, precludes the last truth here in verse 29, that there will be a time of reunion in this future kingdom. He emphasizes that there will be a future kingdom of God. It's a truth that he's been teaching all throughout his ministry on earth. But what he emphasizes here is that in this kingdom, there will be a blessed reunion between the disciples, those 11, and himself. He gives them something that they can anticipate. It seems, too, that even Judas Iscariot might have still been present at this point. If so, that means that Christ even extended to him an offer to be present with him in the kingdom. As believers, we feel encouraged to know that our Lord looks forward to the day in which we will fellowship with him in the kingdom. But have we taken the time to meditate on the fact that our Lord desires for us to look forward to that day? In fact, he desires that all people would come to him in faith to eternally fellowship with him, no matter how far they've gone to reject him, even betray him. Perhaps you're here today, you do not know the Lord as your Savior. He invites you to be joined to him through faith in the gospel. The good news that God in flesh died on a Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, was risen in glorious triumph. Through this faith, you can join together with us as the body of Christ as we look forward to that glorious reunion with him in the kingdom of God. That is what we as believers look forward to. So as we have this time of the Lord's Supper, God wants us to have thoughtful communion with him as we observe it. By remembering the context of the institution, by remembering the purpose of the elements, by remembering the future of Christ's coming, we may come to this time with a deeper, more joyful understanding of what we are partaking of. Let's joyfully enter into the Lord's Supper now and have that special time of fellowship with our Savior. So go to the Lord in prayer. I would invite you to, if you have not already, grab one of the elements that are sitting in the back there. Let's bow for prayer now as we begin our time. Father, as we reflect back on what you have preserved in your word for us to read about concerning the institution of this ordinance which we're about to observe, we're not just filling our minds and our heads with information, with knowledge. We're gaining that knowledge to have a deeper, more intimate fellowship with you. Lord, you desire fellowship with us, though we have betrayed you and sinned against you all our lives. In fact, you wanted this fellowship so much that you broke your body and you shed your blood for us, that we may one day not just enjoy fellowship with you in this ordinance, but to one day break the bread and drink of the cup with you in your kingdom. Lord, bless now this time that we enjoy this time of fellowship. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As we observe the Lord's Supper today, I would invite everyone who's been saved and baptized as adults. with a hymn. We'll sing hymn number 5 in our red hymn books. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Let's go ahead and stand as we close out our time. House this morning. I hope that you enjoy the time of our fellowship and look forward to tonight where we'll have our time of hymn sing and potluck. We'll be in the fellowship hall and don't make the mistake I did last time and, you know, come in a suit and tie. You know, it's a nice relaxed time. We can enjoy some good food and a time of just rejoicing in the Lord. So be here tonight for that. And then our VBS workers meeting is right after the service in the fellowship hall. So all of our VBS volunteers and our nursery workers for that week, please make your way there. And let's go ahead and close out our time with a word of prayer. And let me see here. Mr. Bill Jenny, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer? And look forward to seeing everyone tonight.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this blessed Lord's Day that you have allowed us to assemble once again in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful music we've had a chance to enjoy this morning, Lord. Thank you also for the preachment from your word. Thank you for the institution of communion, Lord, how you blessed your disciples that night in the upper room. Pray, Lord, you would just be with each one of us as we're grateful for the fact that we enjoy the freedoms we do in these great United States, that we can assemble here together without fear of persecution. I pray, Lord, as we leave here today, that we will go forth remembering the reason why we do celebrate communion, Lord, that we have a desire to have others come to know you as our personal Savior, so then we can also have fellowship together with them. Pray now, Lord, that you would just guide and direct us throughout this day. Give us safety as we return to our homes and then return tonight for evening service, Lord, and we'll give you the praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.